You may be seated. We're going to dismiss children at this time to Children's Church, so you may be dismissed for that. What a powerful song. The idea that Jesus is our living hope. Oh man, I mean, I've been having conversations with people recently, and some of the conversations go like this. How do people that don't have hope, how are they in faith in Christ, how are they making it through right now? How are they dealing with this time right now in our country, in our world? We have a living hope founded in what Jesus did on the cross, that he was crucified, died, resurrected. And we have that living hope. Had a chance yesterday to go to speak at a Celebration of Life service. Someone had contacted the church office and said, hey, we would love for someone to come, a man of faith to come to share. And, you know, we had a couple services before, but this lady had passed away during COVID, and they hadn't had an opportunity to gather together with some of the family in this area. So I had the opportunity to go there, and I was talking with one of the family members beforehand, and I said, you know, I'm so thankful for this opportunity. And I told the person I had talked to initially that I'm going to share the gospel message. That is our hope. That is our only hope in the midst of this. And when I had gotten there, one of the guys that was there had said, hey, you know, I heard you're here. I'm glad that you're here, part of doing this service. I'm really excited that you're going to be able to share the gospel. But I will tell you that there's people here that really, they don't believe what you're going to say. And they might even, in fact, interrupt you in the middle of what you say. And so I was like, oh boy, what have I gotten myself into? But, you know, the Lord is faithful. I was not interrupted. The Lord gave me the opportunity yesterday to share the gospel message with people and be able to communicate that. Not knowing how the Spirit is going to work in people's hearts and our lives, but we're confident that the Lord is working. And he's powerful. And this morning we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at actually an encounter with Jesus, with Philip. And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, that's page 1099 of the Bibles here. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, going to verse 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel and in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your precious word, Lord, your truth, Lord, that you've given us. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would guide each one of us, including myself, Lord, to understand, Lord, what it is that you want us to understand about who you are, about your spirit, how you work sovereignly in people's lives, and, Lord, how we're called to follow you, obey you, and represent you in this world. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, Lord, a broken servant. Lord, pray that you would speak, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this, a little bit of background as we kind of get into this. It's always good to kind of have a little background when you jump into studying or looking at a passage of Scripture. What's going on here in Acts chapter 8? What's happening in the early church at this time? Well, basically what's happening is in Acts chapter 8, the church is being persecuted. And you can actually see that. If you look at Acts 8, verse 1, you can see it right there. You can see that Saul was there giving approval to his death, and on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So what had happened just right before this, as Stephen, one of the men appointed as a deacon, was martyred. And so we see who is standing right there, Saul. Who is Saul? Saul becomes Paul. And Paul is right there at that point before he met Jesus. He meets Jesus in chapter 9. He's giving approval to the death of Stephen. And what happens is we see the apostles were there, but everyone else was scattered. And God had this amazing plan, this amazing rescue plan. And it started way back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the first 8 chapters in the book of Acts are focused on being witnesses in Jerusalem, the start of the early church in Jerusalem. But we see a shift in Acts chapter 8. And 8 to 12, you see the focus moving to a witness to Judea and Samaria. And then from Acts 13 to 28, really it's the witness to the ends of the earth, which is what we are part of. We are part of. And Philip was one of those other deacons, along with Stephen. And Philip was scattered, it says, and he went to a city in Samaria at that time. And what he did there was he proclaimed the Christ. And it resulted in powerful ministry to the Samaritans. And so this idea of the church being scattered is actually, the Greek word is used there, talks about scattered seed. Like when seed is planted. When it's planted, it's designed to grow and to thrive. And so just like the seed was scattered and wanting to thrive and grow, these people, these ambassadors for Christ, were sent out wherever they were sent out, and they were there to thrive and to grow and to share the message of Jesus wherever they were planted. Wherever they were planted. And so Philip was planted in a place where he was ministering to Samaritans. Who were the Samaritans? Well, actually, in 732 BC, the Assyrians, we just finished talking about Jonah. We just finished a series in Jonah about the Ninevites, the Assyrians. Well, the Assyrians ended up conquering the Israelites, the 10 northern tribes. And what happened was when they conquered them, they intermarried with them. And they became essentially like a half-breed, part Jew, okay, mixed with these Assyrians, these Gentiles. And these Assyrians, or these Samaritans, were disliked and hated by the Jews. And so what we have here is we have Philip going to preach to these Samaritans, these people that were hated. And Philip carries the gospel not only across geographical boundaries, but also now through this religious and racial divide, because they had different religious beliefs than the Jews did. So what was happening at that time? What was happening in Acts 8 before we have this situation with the Ethiopian eunuch? We see God miraculously saving people and doing amazing, amazing things. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, when God calls us, when he calls us to be his ambassadors and his witnesses, Are we going to be ready to share the message of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? See, what we're going to read this morning is going to show that God is sovereignly working in people's lives, and He's preparing their hearts. He's preparing their hearts. And we need to know that, and we need to trust in God's word, and that God is going to do what God is going to do. So we see Philip here in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" See, Philip, he was in the midst of a real successful preaching ministry. He's very similar to Jonah, was very successful in what he was doing in expanding God's borders, Israel's borders. But now he's being invited to leave that successful ministry in Samaria, where people are being saved, people are getting baptized, incredible things are happening. And he's called to go to this desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, imagine yourself being in that position. You've just seen God work in amazing ways, and now God's calling you somewhere else. Specifically, he's calling you to this to change your direction completely. And he's calling you, and it would be easy, I think, to maybe question that. Lord, you're doing amazing things right here. Why would you call me somewhere else? There's lots of things that need to be done. And especially, why would you call me to the desert road? Because this angel of the Lord calls him to go on this desert road. And this desert road would be this deserted stretch of road where nobody lived. It's like, wait a minute, why are you calling me there? There's a successful ministry happening right here. And there was, in fact, two ways to get from Jerusalem to Gaza. There was a desert road, and then there was a road along the river. And he was told to go the desert road. And so he was called to do that. Why didn't the angel go? Why didn't the angel go and do this and leave Philip there? Well, because we know that God gave the commission to people, not angels, to share God's word. See, people are the ones that have experienced God's grace and will be able to communicate that they've been changed people, that God's done amazing work in their heart. And so what Philip is called to do is he's called to simply obey. And that's what Philip does. He obeys, not knowing what in the world God was calling him to. Very similar to Abraham when God called him in Genesis chapter 12, go into a land. And he was called, and it's important to understand that when Abraham was called, through his family, all the nations would be blessed. And what you're going to start to see here in this passage is that was exactly what God was working to do. God was doing an amazing thing right here through Philip. And he would be the first to proclaim the gospel of the good news outside of the holy city of Jerusalem. And he would also, at that time, be the first to preach the gospel to the Samaritans. See, God has a purpose always in what he does, how he does it, and what he says to us. God's word is full of purpose and direction and guidance. So in verse 27, it says, he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. See, he started right out. He was obedient to what God called him to do. He did not have any idea what he was going to find in the end, but he was being obedient. He knew the Lord was with him. How would the Ethiopian eunuch have known about the God of the Jews? Well, there's some thought on that. I just want to share. I'm not going to get into too much of the detail, but it might be something you're wondering. So the thought is that the knowledge of the one true God might have come about 900 years before, when the Queen of Sheba returned from her visit to Solomon. Where am I getting that from? Well, I think one thing is important to understand, that history confirms that. Josephus, a Jewish historian, says that the Queen of Sheba was one of the earliest queens of Ethiopia. So it's very possible. Who does Philip meet? An Ethiopian eunuch. And I think it's amazing to see this. It's amazing to see that God has care and compassion for the multitudes, right? Like the Samaritans, all those people. And he has care and compassion for the one, the Ethiopian eunuch, the one person that God was calling him to go to right there. That's a powerful truth about God, how personal he is and how powerful he is in who he is. And he was an important official. He was probably emasculated, castrated. Not always, though. The eunuchs were not always castrated. They were. That was done, it's said, to remove temptation because they worked in the royal courts. But they were making the pilgrimage to... He was making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And this eunuch would have seemed to have it all together. He would have enjoyed prestige, wealth, power. But inwardly, he was searching. He was empty. And he went to Jerusalem to worship. In fact, he traveled over 1,000 miles to get there. So if that's 30 miles, if he was to do 30 miles in a day, which we don't know how long it would take him to do that, it would have taken a month for him to get there. But we find that his heart was not satisfied after that trip to Jerusalem. He was still searching for more. See, as a Gentile, being in Jerusalem, he could probably not go beyond the court of the Gentiles into the temple. He was probably restricted from that area. And in fact, one of the views of the rabbis would consider a eunuch to be in violation of God's command to be fruitful and multiply. They would be looked at as an outsider, excluded from the congregation of the assembly of the Lord, disqualified from membership in the Jewish church. And in fact, that time we talked about the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they controlled that region. And they controlled the religion that was largely legalistic, ritualistic, and politicized. And we find that these men, these people, these Pharisees, they didn't know the Lord that they professed to follow. And so we see Philip here going, and we see this eunuch on his way home, sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And it was common to actually read these books out loud. Some of the words were required to be spelled out. Old rabbis would taught the people that the word of the Lord should be read aloud. And there's power in reading and sharing God's word. God's word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. And so we see the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. This is so encouraging to see that the Spirit is working powerfully in Philip's life to lead him to the right person at the right time. It's his timing. There's no accidents here. I've said that to people. In fact, I said that yesterday. There was no accident in me being where I was and you being where you were yesterday. God placed you where you were. And he's placing you in the workplace you're in. He's placing you in the school you're in. He's placing you in the neighborhood you're in to make an impact for him, for the gospel, for the gospel. And how do we do that? How do we make an impact? Well, just like Philip was in tune with the Lord and what he was doing in his life. He had an angel leading him. He had the Spirit of the Lord directing him where to go. Imagine having a relationship with the Lord like that. I don't know about you, but I think it's so easy to look at Christianity and feel like it's a routine. It's just something I do. I get up on Sunday and I go to church. That's what I do. Or every once in a while, I'll read the Bible. Or every once in a while, maybe I'll pick up, maybe I'll pray a quick prayer. Do this, I'll do that. Quick things. But what does it look like to really live out the faith and be led by the Spirit each day under his power and be directed to the people that God wants us to get to talk to? See, the big theme in this story is God's sovereignty in salvation. And that when man is searching for God, if a man is genuinely searching for God, God is going to reveal himself to him. So it says in verse 30 that Philip, Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. Can you sense the excitement that Philip has in running down to the chariot to get there? But it's interesting, too. Another way to look at this is he ran. He got there quicker. And he got there, and if he wouldn't have got there then, he would have been out of Isaiah 53 and into Isaiah 54. See, Isaiah 53 is very significant. It's the prophecy of the suffering servant. Some Jews don't even like to read Isaiah 53 because you see Jesus throughout it. He's all over Isaiah 53. And so he's reading that, and he's looking at that. And we see him run to the chariot just at the right time. And the Spirit is working. And that's our prayer for each person that comes here to Belleville Church, that the Spirit will be working and leading and guiding you to understand, to know and understand his word. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The sermon title is Questions and Answers. The idea that there are questions that people have, and then there's questions that we should be asking other people about what they believe. If we truly care about people and we're building relationships with them, the spiritual part of them is the most important part of who they are. Are we asking the right questions? There's importance to good questions and asking people what they believe. There's a book called Tactics, and it's about sharing your faith with people. And they say a good question to somebody, spiritual question that you would ask, is like putting a stone in their shoe. It's something that they're always going to be thinking about and be like, wait a minute, what was that? What was going on there? What were they asking me? The idea of a good question, God uses in a powerful, powerful way. Powerful way. I was working at a clothing store when I was in college. A store called Structure. I don't think it exists anymore. I think it's Express for Men. I'm not sure. But I worked at a clothing store in college. And there was a couple people that worked there from my college. And we went there, you know, and we would have that job. I also know that when I worked there at the Structure store, I would call there every night at 9 o'clock over to Cinnabon. And I would say, "Hey, do you guys have any Cinnabons you're throwing away?" And I would come back to college campus. I would have boxes of Cinnabons. Everybody would come over and grab a Cinnabon, and we'd enjoy that. But I looked at the opportunity to work there as an opportunity to get to know people. And you're building relationships with people. And one of the managers there, I remember having a conversation with a manager. It was late in one of the evenings. And I just remember, and I don't know, this is the Lord, this is not me, because at the end of this conversation, I just said, "What do you put your hope and your faith in?" And left it at that. And I'll never forget, I was working at Lancaster Bible College. We had left Philadelphia, and I was working as an admissions counselor. And I got back to my desk after taking a student on a tour. And I saw this note on my desk. And someone had took a message for me. And he had told me, that the message said, "Chris called." And he said, "Once was lost, but now is found." It's all. Once was lost, but now is found. See, we have no idea how our interactions with people have an effect on the people that God places in our lives. This is real. The Holy Spirit is working and moving in people's lives. And we need to trust him. We need to trust him. He says this in verse 31. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And while the eunuch could read passages and understand maybe the general idea, he could not discern the deeper spiritual meaning. See, God had sent Philip to help explain the deeper spiritual meaning. And these passages in Isaiah pointed to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit would be opening his heart. And I think that's something that's a lesson for us that we can learn, each one of us, because we're always learning. I think we can have trouble understanding the Bible.
And we should talk to people about that. We should ask people for help. And we should never let pride or insecurity get in the way of asking and learning and growing and wanting to learn and understand more of God's word. We should be open, just like this eunuch was open to learning spiritual truth. That should be the attitude of each one of us, to learn and grow, to not to think at all that we have it all together, because we're not. We're sinful people, that we need God's grace daily to guide us and to lead us. So here's the scripture passage that he's reading. Verse 32, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. A lamb before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. So like I mentioned, he was reading Isaiah 53, the prophecy of the suffering servant. And we need to understand the Old Testament is still relevant today. I think people generally just want to go to the New Testament and read that, but the Old Testament is relevant today. It's God's word. It's God's word. And so in Isaiah 53, what else is found in that passage? I'm just going to list real quickly. Verses 1 and 2 talk about Jesus' birth. Verse 3, Jesus' life and his ministry. Verse 4 through 9, his substitutionary death. And verses 10 through 12, the victorious resurrection of Jesus. See, what this eunuch was focused in on was verses 7 and 8, that Jesus was a willing sacrifice for sinners. He was a substitutionary sacrifice. That wasn't a new concept. You find that all throughout the Old Testament, a substitutionary sacrifice. Even way back in Genesis 3, that God kills an animal to clothe Adam and Eve, substitutionary covering. Genesis 22, the ram was provided to die in place of Isaac. Exodus 12, innocent lambs would die for the people of Israel at the Passover. Leviticus 17, a whole Jewish system was based on the shedding of blood. The book of Hebrews, which is an incredible book in the New Testament, connects a lot of the dots. If you're wondering, like, what's up with Hebrews? There's a glimpse of what was going on in the Old Testament with the sacrificial system, and now how Jesus completes that, fulfills that. And so we see here Hebrews 9:22. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So the eunuch right there in verse 34 says, tell me, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? And then Philip began with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. So this Ethiopian represents many people who are religious. They're people that may read the Bible, people that might seek truth, but they do not have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. They're sincere, but they're lost. And he didn't preach a message of works or ritual. He preached a message that Jesus is the only way to salvation. It was a message of power. And it's a message that we should share with the people that God places in our heart and our life. What would it look like if this group of people in this room right here went out and said, you know what, this coming week, I'm going to tell one more person about Jesus. What would it look like? I think God would do powerful things. If we were committed to sharing the message of Jesus with the people that are desperately looking for answers, who should we share them with? Well, when I went to Jamaica on a missions trip, we did some pre-training, and I mentioned this in the Discipleship Explored class. Our team leader, he was Jamaican, his name was Harold, and he said this, it's something I'll never forget. He said, whenever I meet anyone, I always ask God, why did you put that person in my life? Imagine having that kind of intentionality, that whoever you meet, you realize that God put them in your life for a reason, that God is sovereignly working powerfully in our circumstances. What message should I share? Well, the good news, that God rescues sinners. I read a book this past week called God Has a Wonderful Plan for Your Life. Sounds like a great title, right? And it was eye-opening to me because it wasn't what I expected. It was talking about how we can invite people to be Christians and follow Christ, but we don't even talk about why they need to do that, the need for it. That's why people fall away from the faith, is because they don't have a grounding in why they need to be saved in the first place. It's because we cannot save ourselves. It's because of our deep sin, each one of us. Even people that are doing, you know, non-believers that are in this frame of mind that, that life is going great, they, just like me, are sinners. And in order for someone to understand why they need Jesus, they need to understand that they're sinners first and that they're broken and they need a Savior. So are we prepared to share? Well, that's the reason we have those resources in the back for you. We provided some resources, some tracts they're called, or pamphlets. And those are for you to take, also along with the Gospel of John. You can also feel free to take a Bible. If there's someone that would want to read a Bible, we want them to have God's Word in their hands. Whatever it is that you want to take that we have, and you want to use it for God's glory to tell someone else about Him, please, those resources are there for you. Read through them. Understand what it is that you're giving to someone before you give it to them. Just don't say, here, read this. Know what it says. And there might be ones that you like better than others. Be comfortable with that. Just some things that we need to talk about and understand. So we need to be ready for that, prepared to share. And we need to be praying for people that we're sharing the gospel with. That's why we have a prayer list. That spiritual section, spiritual support. We're praying for people that need Jesus. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. So once again, we see on this desert road that God provides once again, provident once again, on a desert road, water. Unlikely, but the Lord did that. There was a place for them to go down and get water. I didn't time that. I was just really thirsty. So, it was such a real experience that the eunuch wanted to stop the chariot and go down and be baptized. He wanted everyone to know what Jesus Christ had done for him. How did he even know about baptism? Well, maybe Philip told him along the way. But that's a step that you can take as a follower of Jesus, what God calls you to do. Maybe he saw some baptized in Jerusalem. We don't know. How did Philip respond? Some of you guys might notice that verse 37, it might skip over in your Bibles from 36 to 38. I don't know if you noticed that. There's no 37 there. There's a little note I know in the Bible's here, and it points down to what they think was said there. See, the reason why it's not mentioned is it wasn't in all the earliest manuscripts. But it was not what they're proposing here that some manuscripts say is that Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some of your translations might say that, but if it doesn't have verse 37 listed, that's why it says that. But Philip would not have baptized him unless he was a believer. We know that from Acts chapter 12 or Acts chapter 8. It says the Samaritans, when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So baptism is an important part of a believer's commitment to Christ. In fact, the days of the early church, converts, people that became believers, were not baptized unless they gave a clear testimony of their faith in Jesus Christ. The Greek word for baptized means to dip. And so this idea of identifying with Christ, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that's why we read that passage right there in our service. John read it for us in Romans chapter 6. Because this illustrates the believer's union with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. See, the action of going under the water pictures being buried with Christ. And the action of coming out of the water illustrates Christ's resurrection and our identification with him as we're raised to walk in the newness of life. We're having a baptism service on August 22nd, immediately following the worship service over at Crandon Lakes. And I want to share that with you, because maybe the Lord is calling you to take that step of faith. Maybe God is calling you to be baptized, to be obedient to Christ's command to be baptized. And so, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you understand what it means to be baptized, then you should follow the Lord's command to be baptized if you've never been baptized. Some of you may have been baptized as a baby. So what about, or in the Catholic Church? What does that look like? Well, if we did not know Jesus Christ our Savior when we're baptized, then this is an opportunity for you to understand what it is you're doing in making a commitment to the Lord and being baptized. And so I would encourage you that if you're thinking about this, that you'd like to take a step of faith in your relationship with Jesus. And I know that there are some. I know we have at least one baptism, and I'm thinking that we're going to have some more. And if you're thinking about that and you've never been baptized, or you've been baptized once before and you're not sure, talk to me. Send me a text message. Give me a call. Shoot me an email this week. Let me know you're thinking about it. And I would be happy to talk to you more about it. And I would like to talk to anyone that's interested in that. But this is an opportunity for us to take that step. And so if you have questions, please. Baptism's not required to be saved. We're not talking about a works-based thing. It's actually an act of obedience that we take in relation to our devotion to the Lord and what he's done for us. So verse 39 says this. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. When I read that originally here, before we just got started, I never saw the word rejoicing until right now. That idea that the eunuch went away rejoicing, that God changed his heart and his life. That was his attitude, that he was joyful and wanted to move forward. And that's the call to each one of us. Philip, he was immediately transported to another city. We see God sovereignly working with this angel to tell him where we go. We also see him sovereignly bringing him over to more Gentile people that need to hear the message of Jesus. So what do we learn through this? Just three quick things. We learn that God works sovereignly through our relationships with people. We also learn that we are to be led by the Holy Spirit daily in relationship. We also learn that we need to trust God with the results, because it's his timing that's perfect. We don't need to take things personally if someone says no. God's timing in each person's life is perfect. We just need to be faithful ambassadors of sharing Jesus with people that we meet. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for your love, for your grace. Lord, we thank you for what we learn in this passage this morning about how you're sovereignly working through relationships, Lord. Lord, we pray for each person here, Lord. We pray if there's someone here, Lord, that doesn't know you as their Savior, that has never trusted you, placed their faith and their trust and their hope in you. We pray, Lord, that you would be working in their hearts, that you would be prompting them and leading them and preparing their hearts, Lord, to follow you. And Lord, those of us that do follow you, Lord, we pray that you would excite us, Lord, about what it is that you're doing in our lives each day. Give us a passion and a zeal for life that come, Lord, from the Holy Spirit. We love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.